Last week we started the Define the Relationship series that we're in now for the remainder of Lent, and I realized that I didn't explain what DTR meant. I just kind of said, you know DTR, and you're all like, no. And I was like, it's a thing. And you're like, no, it's not. And but it is. And I listened to Pastor Mariah's message over at Church in the Mall last week to kind of see how she handled that message, because we're doing these parallel messages together. And she really did a good job with the definition of defining the relationship, DTR, what that means and how it impacts us. So DTR, let me explain it a little bit. DTR is define the relationship. It's kind of when like a couple kind of has to have a little heart-to-heart of like, so what's happening here? What is this relationship? Let's define it. Are we going out? Like for those of you who are older, you might say going steady, you know? So it's a definition of where the relationship is. Bethany and I, my wife, we met in middle school in 4-H. And so the definition of our relationship in middle school, when we saw each other twice a month at 4-H meetings, was different than the expectations of the relationship then are different than what they are now. Although it seems like we're so busy, sometimes it's about twice a month that we see each other, sometimes at a 4-H meeting. No, I never go to those darn things anymore. And thankfully, Abigail has her license, and none of us have to go. Okay, anyway, 4-H. So you got to define the relationships. When couples start seeing each other sort of exclusively, they might be nervous to use the L word, right? The L word, to profess that love. I love you. You might want to define the relationship before you use that word, because you don't want to be the only one that says it. You want that word to come back, right? So you got to define the relationship a little bit. So in this era of pandemic, political issues, where relationships have been strained, have not been easy to maintain relationships, we thought it might be good to spend some time doing a little DTR with various relationships that we have. The first one we started with last week was our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is foundational and fundamental to every other relationship that we have. God actually sets the definition of that relationship for you, and you only have the choice to accept or reject that relationship. God is pursuing you, loving you, wooing you, calling with grace for you to be in relationship with Him. And when you accept that, then He declares your relationship perfected. That's what we discussed last week. This week, we're talking about ourselves, a relationship within ourselves. It seems like a strange concept that way, have a relationship with ourselves. Doesn't it take at least two people or two items to have a relationship with one another? And sort of, yes, I think another way to say this these days might be self-care or self-esteem, our self-realization of who we are. So cultivating a healthy self-esteem is sort of the idea of where we're heading with this. Our modern culture has the highest rates of negative self-view, poor self-esteem that we've ever seen, and they haven't been tracking this stuff for like a terribly long time. But it is something that is tracked. And so over the last 25 years, they've seen a steady decline of those things. And really, experts just blame the rise of social media for that. And I think we could see why. Social media is devastating to many of our self-esteem, especially when we're not rooted or grounded in another way. But here's the problem is that the church often does a disservice to our society by saying, well, then just give up social media. You just abstain from it. Well, yeah, that's great in theory, but it's not practical and it's not going to be reality for the general public. And furthermore, the church has said over the last 20 years, I remember growing up with it, self-esteem's a bunch of hooey. Like, it's just, that's a bunch of baloney and malarkey. It's new age stuff. Don't even pay attention to it. When we reduce our interaction and our engagement with society by abstaining from completely and demeaning what's going on in our culture, then we miss the opportunity to intersect Jesus with our culture. So we have to be fluent in these things and give people a grounded understanding of what's going on inside of them. So that's what we're going to talk about today. It's a tall order. I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with this message this week, and by Friday I tore up what I had, I threw it away, and I started all over again. This one's been a tough one. Here's a few statistics just to let us know what's going on in general society. I've pulled these from three different websites: Royal Society for Public Health, BetterHelp.com, and SelfEsteemSchool.com. The rates of anxiety and depression for young adults aged 16 to 24 have increased 70% in the last 25 years. 70% of young people report experiencing cyberbullying. 85% of Americans suffer from low self-esteem. I saw that stat over and over and over. 70% of girls do not consider themselves good enough in some way compared to other girls. 98% of women feel that they have to look a certain way and feel pressure as a result of this. 80% of female students claim that their negative body image was linked to the negative remarks made by friends and family. People say other things, it crawls inside of your head and it stays there, and it becomes a lie that's repeated over and over. Cosmetic surgery in men to change their looks has increased 325% between 1997 and 2018. I can see what I look like on that back screen there, and I'm thinking a little nip and tuck here and there might be all right, because the gym's too much work. 50 million Americans suffer from a diagnosable mental disorder in any given year. There's only 340 million of us. 50 million have some sort of mental disorder. From these self-esteem statistics and facts, we are reminded of how damaging it can be when someone doesn't have a positive view of themselves. It can lead to substance abuse, eating disorders, anxiety, depression, mental health issues. We have alarming rates of self-esteem and mental health issues in our country. And when that happens, when we have a poor relationship within ourselves, we tend to behave in destructive ways that further harms ourselves and eventually impacts and harms other people. It's an individual circumstance that affects everyone. We're all impacted by this. And all of those things, all of the stats that I just read, work to distort the concept that we started with last week. What we started with last week is that you are created in the image of God. That's the reality that we need to grasp a hold of. We are created in the image of God. You are made in the likeness of God. You have the divine spark of the breath of life within you. This week in the pastor's class that we have, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. This week, Stacy Montella said this is such a great quote. She said, it's easier for us to see the image of God in others and treat them as image bearers. But what is so difficult is to remember that the imago Dei resides in me, and I need to treat myself as such. I was like, Stacy, I'm struggling with this sermon. Why don't you just preach it for me? And she said, no. I couldn't believe it. She said, no. Your value is determined by your Creator, the one who imagined you up, the one who breathed the breath of life into you, and the one who is willing to redeem you despite all the mistakes you've made. You are worth something. You are worthy of someone, and you need to live into your worth. Actually believe it. Actually grab a hold of it. People will walk all over us because we don't believe in our own worth and we settle for other people to give us a false sense of our worth. And that worth can come from what people tell us, what we hear from people, what we've heard in our heads over and over and over, and usually that comes from a whisper of somebody in the past. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, "Don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." I think Timothy, who is a young pastor, must have been hearing some things. "Oh, what do you know? You're only 20 years old. Oh, what do you know? You're just a kid. Ah, you're nothing. You haven't even experienced life yet." When I was a young pastor, because I'm not a young pastor anymore, when I was a young pastor, I would hear those things a lot, and it made me angry because I was like, "What are you talking about? I haven't experienced life yet." And they were right. I just hadn't experienced a lot of life yet, and I was arrogant in a lot of ways because I thought I knew everything. But people can say things to you to make you look down on yourselves. Have you ever had anybody look down on you? Have you ever heard things said about you, to you, to make you realize that they think lesser of you, and therefore sometimes you think lesser of you because of what you have heard? When somebody looks down on you and makes you start the negative self-talk and lowering your self-esteem, it can come from voices that are closest to you. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and a sound mind." He's talking to the same guy again. Paul's writing to Timothy again, second time to a different letter. He's telling him, "Don't be timid." Timidity comes from being unsure of oneself. We'll hold ourselves back from serving others because we feel like, "Well, I'm not worthy to do that. I'm not worthy to say this thing. I've made too many mistakes. I'd be a hypocrite if I said that thing right now. If I spoke up now, everybody already knows the things I've done and things I've said before. This is not going to fly here. I'm a turd. Therefore, I have no standing here. I've got nothing to offer these people in this situation." You see how we get timid based on our negative view of self. I like to look at things in a picture sort of way to help me see how things are related. And so I've got this one for us this week. It's a little bit different than the matrix that I usually throw up there. But think of this. I don't know if there needs to be arrows on both sides, but on that line is you and your life. God created us in the Imago Dei. That's just Latin for image of God, the God-like image. So we're created in the Imago Dei, but sin distorts that image, and so we go outside of it, okay? We find ourselves outside of the bounds of the Imago Dei. We might go this way. We'll focus on this side. And when we sin, we find ourselves in a point of disgrace. We've disgraced ourselves. And so maybe we take on the identity of disgrace. I feel terrible for all the things that I've done. I am not worthy of the image of the Imago Dei. And so I am disgraced. There's another one that's humiliation. Humiliation comes from outside forces who humiliate you, things that have been done to you, and now you feel humiliated, maybe even disgraced, not by things that you've done, but by things that have happened to you. And it becomes an identity of low self-esteem, negative view of self. I am humiliated, and I am disgraceful. And it's outside of what God has designed for you, which is to be in the Imago Dei. It's not who God created us to be. We actually do this side of it really well in the church, humiliating people and disgracing them. We put it in our hymns. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like what?
Me.
Me. That's one of the greatest hymns of the faith, to be honest with you. It's a great hymn, and it's meant to tell us how great the grace of God is. It's amazing. But isn't that, saved a wretch like me. Alas, and did my Savior bleed for such a worm as I. Worm. Man, that's terrible, actually. Did you know that hymn? I am so humiliated and disgraceful that I'm a worm. I'm good nothing for nothing but bait. Here's another one. Did I write this one on there? I'm not sure. Nothing. This is Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. So I'll just read it to you because I don't want to sing it. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I'll die. I mean, man. Now, all of that comes from the concept of original sin. We sin. We do. I'm not saying that we don't sin. I'm not saying that we don't have darkness within us. I'm not saying we don't make mistakes. There is the truth of what we talked about last week with Adam and Eve, and deception by the serpent, eating the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. All that happens. Sin, for certain, causes disruption in the original intent of God's design. Sin comes in and does that. Sin takes us outside of God's plan for us. However, the problem with our relationship with self is that it becomes our identity. This becomes who I am. When we go from I am created in the image of God to I am a worthless, helpless, sinful, worm, wretched man that I am. That's how we get to negative self-views. It's not what I've done, it's who I am. You see what I'm saying? However, the problem with the relationship with self is this. Oh, I said that. It becomes our identity. You may have done some worthless, wretched, wormy things, but that's not who you are. That's just what you've done. Those things have happened to you. You have done them, but God has created you in God's image and has redeemed you to restore you back to God's original intent for you. So going back to that design there, we are meant for this. Yes, sin enters into the picture. We do have that, but God has redeemed and restored us. For Adam and Eve, he came back into the garden. They walked together. He covered their sins. For us, we have Jesus. We have Jesus to bring us back into the Imago Dei. So that's one side. On the one side, we've got disgrace and humiliation. And then on the other side, we have this. We've got pride and arrogance. Pride. Pride is this deep pleasure from your own achievements. Now, there's a good thing. There's good pride. You know, there's good pride. But there's also like over-the-top pride where like our achievements become our identity, right? See, it's all about identity. Arrogance is an exaggerated sense of our own importance. Like, look at me, I'm so important, they can't do anything without me. Oh, I want to tell a story so bad, but I didn't ask permission. And when my kids, I don't want to embarrass my children, especially when they're not here. So last week there was just something so perfect, and she was just teasing, by the way. But it would have illustrated this perfectly. When we have an exaggerated sense of our own importance, it goes beyond the Imago Dei to think that we are more important than the selfless love that Jesus has for us, and that we're supposed to model. We're supposed to be in the image. Just like Jesus was, just like God is, we are to do that too. We are to be in the same Imago Dei. What's interesting is that oftentimes our pride and arrogance come from a deep place of disgrace and humiliation. We'll try to overcome that over here, disgrace and humiliation and sinfulness, by being this prideful and arrogant. And so we do things that go above and beyond what we are to cover up these terrible things that we struggle with. We'll over the top try to overcome our low self-esteem, and suddenly we are arrogant and prideful. We're trying to impress others, bring value to ourselves in other people's eyes so that we can seem to be greater than what we really are. Paul addresses this topic in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." All right, so I want to nerd out on this passage for a minute. Let's get Greeky with it. The word "think" is used multiple times here, and the root of that is phroneo. Phroneo is to think, phroneo. But then to think more highly of yourself is hyperphroneo. All right, we kind of get that, actually, doesn't it? Hyperphroneo, it just means going beyond. So hyperphroneo, and then sober judgment, or thinking kind of lesser, is sophroneo. Sophroneo. So here's what it would say: don't hyperphroneo more highly than you ought to, phroneo, but phroneo with sophroneo. That's actually almost literally what it says, if we added the other Greek words in for highly and things like that. In other words, all of this hyperphroneo, all of this overthinking, all of this thinking overly of yourself, too highly of yourself, it's all in your head. It's all up here. You're not as cool as you think you are. Or as I say to the kids sometimes, you're not as thinks as you cool you are. It's all up here. We're thinking too much about ourselves. But you want to see something really cool here? Let's go back to the 2 Timothy 2 passage. It says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and sophroneo." It's the same word. Sober judgment. Sound mind. God didn't make you to be timid. God didn't make you to think less of yourself, and God didn't make you to think more of yourself. God wants us to be of sound, disciplined mind, to have good thoughts of ourselves, not too high, not too low. No one can define your sense of self and worth. Only God can do that. God has defined you as the imago Dei, in the image of God. Statistics tell us that we often think more lowly of ourselves than we ought to. There are some of us who think more highly of ourselves than we should. But the reality is this: we should have humble confidence in our imago Dei. Humble confidence in our imago Dei. There's no room for us to have pride and arrogance in something that we did not accomplish on our own. We must be humble, not humiliated. Humble. Humiliation is an outward force. Humbleness is an inward motivator. But then there's no room for arrogance, but there's no reason for disgrace and humiliation. We must be confident in the image of God in which we were created. We need to have humble confidence in our imago Dei. And we have the responsibility to bear the image. If it's sinful for us to live in pride and arrogance, it's just as sinful to live in disgrace and humiliation. We must be confident in who God created us to be, and bear God's image to the world. You can suffer the worst humiliation. You could lose everything like Job did, but no one can take away your imago Dei. You could lose it all, but you can't lose that. You can't lose it. Because your self-worth doesn't come from what other people think and what possessions you have, what relationships you maintain. All of that could go away. Your value comes from God. I wonder if anybody practiced a fasting type thing last week. That was sort of the challenge of the week. We're going to have like a different practice that you can use each week as we move forward through these sermons. Last week was like fasting from something that was keeping you from having a fuller relationship with God. This week, though, is not so much fasting, it's taking on something. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love who? Yourself. Exactly. Now, Jesus wasn't the only one that said it, but he's the one who made it famous. People who are in a state of depression, negative self-talk, negative self-view, often find that one way to help them come out of that mindset is to find a way to serve others, to start thinking of others. Start to think about somebody else. Serve somebody. Try and help them. Find somebody with a need and help them with that need. Guess what the remedy for people who struggle with pride and arrogance is? What is it? It's the same thing. Help others. Help people. Serve people. So this week, your challenge, your assignment, your practice, whatever you want to call it, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Go out and find them. We're probably all on that line somewhere. There's people who are really struggling with disgrace, humiliation, discouragement, depression. There's people who are struggling with thinking more highly of themselves than they ought and pride and arrogance. There's people who are humbly confident in who they are in God and Christ Jesus. Amen to that. Guess what the result of being humbly confident in your imago Dei. The result of that is serving people and helping others. How we get there is by serving people and helping others. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that's your challenge this week. Rather than fasting or abstaining from something this week, maybe you want to carry on your fast from last week. If that's what you want to do, great. But think of someone that you can do something nice for and just go do it. Just go be that for somebody. Bless someone this week. Live in the humble confidence knowing that you are created in the image of God. Let us pray. God, thank you for creating us and recreating us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for what a miraculous redemption story that is. We praise you that it comes actually full circle. Lord, we struggle with our sins. We struggle with our identity related to sin, who we are as a result of them, sins that we've committed, and sins that have been committed against us. Lord, may we not live in that identity. May we live instead in humble confidence, knowing who you've created us to be as image bearers. Lord, we also know that we can struggle with pride and arrogance. We ask, Lord, that you calm us down. May we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Instead, may we see your people the way you see them, to love them, to honor them, and to serve them as you've served us and loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.